gather together as congregation for worship. May God bless the proclamation of his word and also the communion of the saints. Listen to the familiar words from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let that be our desire as we join together in worship, singing the pre-service hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
In the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God today, and we turn in our Psalters to Psalter 230, and we sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. 1, 4, and 5 of 230.
Thank you.
Congregation, this afternoon we turn in our Bibles to James chapter 3. James 3. And we read the first 12 verses, which will also be our text. James 3, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord, my brethren. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and water and fresh. So far the reading. Our text is these same 12 verses. We make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after that we sing from Psalter 400. Psalter 400, we sing stanzas 2, 3, 6, and 7 in response to our confession. And let every one of you confess with me in your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Congregation, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 90, and we sing in preparation to hear the Word of God from stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 7. In response to the sermon, we sing from Psalter 41. Psalter 41, and we sing stanzas 3, 4, and 7. 41, stanzas 3, 4, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning, or this afternoon rather, comes from James chapter 3, the first 12 verses. Sometimes when couples are struggling in their marriage, someone will say to them, "You really need to learn to communicate with each other." But think about it for a few moments. Aren't we, for the most part, quite adept at communicating with each other? We know exactly how to say something at just the right moment with just the right amount of sarcasm to inflict the greatest amount of pain upon our spouse. You see, communication isn't usually our problem, is it? And similarly, you can have a fight between you as brothers and sisters in your home, and you've learned to use language, and the words you speak, you do so with great skill. You choose just the right words, communicated in just the right tone, to demean and to destroy your brother or sister. You know exactly how to do it, don't you? The reality is that for the most part, You don't need better skills in communication, but you must love one another. And the result will be that your words will reflect your heart. And all this reminds us that as Christians, our speaking should be significantly different than the world. And how we relate to one another as spouses, how we relate to one another in our home as brothers and sisters, how we speak to each other at church, and how we speak to our friends, and how we answer our boss, all should be vastly different. Our speech reflects our heart. It reflects what internally lives in us. You can tell a lot about someone else, about what lives in their heart, by what comes from their mouth. As one author writes, God calls us to speak the truth in love for His name's sake and to His glory as well for the love and well-being of our neighbor. Now that's James' point in our text this afternoon. Our theme will be the use of the tongue. We'll look first at its serious effects, secondly, its difficult control, and lastly, its perfect use. Now James takes a very serious view of the use of the tongue. He has shown such value and respect for the spoken word that he says in the first chapter, remember, that we are made alive, he says, through the word of truth. And that means that the word of truth, and what's meant here is the proclamation of the word of God, has made us alive through the Spirit of God. And this has implications for how we live. When we've been renewed by the Holy Spirit, then we'll be very careful in what we say. It's serious, he says, for my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. And he acknowledges here that the words that we use, they have such an influence upon others, and as all teachers do, it's an incredible responsibility. You see, because words, they shape the lives of others, and particularly the preaching of the gospel, it has an effect on others. And therefore, he acknowledges that what we do teach and how we do speak has very serious effects. The reality is that there is hardly a sin that is more often condemned in the Bible than the sins of speech. According to Proverbs chapter 6, the Lord hates a lying tongue and a false witness, and he who speaks lies. Because what we speak has very serious effect. You remember that in the beginning, the devil, he used what? Deceptive words to tempt Adam and Eve. And then after Adam's fall, the words that he spoke, they revealed what lived in his heart. And Paul explains in the book of Romans, and when he sums up the sinfulness and depravity of man's heart, he does so by quoting from the Psalms, and he says, the poison of asps is under their lips. And Isaiah, when he speaks of his alienation from the presence of God, he says it's a result of his unholy lips, he says, that he had a sense of doom because he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And overall, the way that we use our speech has very serious effects, not only for us, but also for those around us. And therefore, he says, let not many of you become teachers. And James brings some very descriptive word pictures here to prove his point, that the tongue has an enormous influence, that the effects of the tongue are quite serious. Such a little member, he says, but having such a far-reaching influence and having a serious effect upon others. And the first example he uses is that of a horse that's controlled by a bit. He says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. When I was in Ontario on one Sunday, I visited a family in between services, and he lived on a farm, and they had horses there. They had these huge Clydesdale horses, and they are the kind that are used for pulling these very large implements, sometimes as a team, sometimes individually. And these horses, they stood more than 7 feet tall, and their chest was close to 3 feet across, and their legs were the size of telephone poles. And they could, this muscular animal could drag tons of weight as he would pull with his powerful body. A huge, powerful animal, an impressive animal. Something that in the very presence of which you would pull back and you would hide behind the nearest tree. A huge, powerful animal. And you put a little bit in his mouth, 6 inches long. And you tug it on the one side and he turns this way. And you tug it on the other side and he turns this way. Not just his head turns, but his whole body turns with just a simple tug on the bit in his mouth. Or he says, think of a large ship. He mentions this in verse 4. Look also at the ships, although they are so large and they're driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder, whichever way the pilot desires. In James' day, a ship would have carried at least some 40 men and tons of precious cargo. Some ships were larger. Paul mentions one in the book of Acts that carried 276 passengers. Today they're much larger, of course. But the principle's still the same. A huge ship, and when the pilot would turn the rudder to the southeast, it would turn to the southeast, and he would turn it to the southwest, and it would turn towards the southwest. The whole ship, and with the wind, fierce wind behind it, it would turn in the way that the rudder would turn it. Or he says, think of a fire. How a forest fire can start with a simple spark. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And we know all about this in BC, don't we? Think of someone carelessly throwing their cigarette butt out of the window, and it starts the dry grass beside the road on fire, and this fire is started, and it's spreading and spreading, and soon the hillside is ablaze, and soon there's a great forest fire burning. The residents are evacuated. They get some of their precious things, and they flee from before this fire. The firemen are working day and night to build fire breaks against the flames. The fire jumps from tree to tree. Helicopters come in and planes come in, dumping gallons and thousands of gallons of water from one spark. Millions of dollars of damage because of one careless act. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And so James is saying, but now think of the tongue. The tongue is a very little member. And it boasts great things, he says. And have you come to understand some of the wide influence of the words which you speak? Have you experienced the power of words? Words can have an enormous influence, positively or negatively. Negatively, they can destroy. You can destroy a relationship that you had for years by a few bitter, spiteful words. I hate you. Or you can enter a room which was quiet and calm and peaceful, and you could speak a few bitter and unkind words, and there's turmoil and fighting. Kids, you've experienced this, haven't you? Your brother or sister is playing quietly, and you enter the room. You say a few unkind things. You're very good at it. You can use language just exactly the way that you want. And there's an argument, and there's a fire. There's a fight, and it escalates. And there, it's like gasoline in the fire, and it burns higher and higher. And friendships can be broken, and congregations can be destroyed because of a few sentences uttered in rage or in frustration. Marriages can be fractured because of words that are spoken with bitterness or envy or selfishness. Yes, words destroy, just like sticks and stones. We all know the power of words. Have you ever noticed that no one needs to teach us how to use words to destroy? They don't hold communication seminars on how to speak harshly. They don't have courses how to speak in a demeaning, harsh manner. They don't give workshops how to destroy your marriage through your speech. You see, harsh words and bitter words and hateful words, the reality is that they flow from our mouths quite naturally. And the reason is because our hearts, even after conversion, even after regeneration, that our hearts still are often bent towards sin, aren't they? The reason is that there are still remnants, you see, of that old nature that continue to rage within us. And doesn't this show us the continual need for the atoning blood of Christ? Doesn't this show the need for His mercy and for the grace of God? Doesn't this show us the need to continually repent and to express concern about our sin of speech and to seek forgiveness in Christ? You see, by God's grace, we can use words powerfully too, in a very positive sense. They can have an incredible positive effect upon those who are around us. And some of us are naturally better at this than others. Just a few words of tenderness. I love you, dear. You're so precious to me. Let me tell you, that'll send tingles down your wife's spine, even after 20 or 30 or 40 years of marriage. Or a few words of encouragement to your children can be so uplifting to them. I'm so proud of you, my son. You're so pretty, my daughter. You look so nice today. You did an excellent job on that assignment. And when you speak these words, you can see the joy and the confidence that overwhelms them, can't you? Or a few words of promise to a struggling friend. I'll pray for you. Or even better, let me pray for you now. They can establish hope when it's all but disappeared, and they can remove an overwhelming burden. When someone's carrying a burden which they cannot bear, and you come alongside and you say, oh, let me help you with that. That's an encouragement, isn't it? And it's important, isn't it, that we use our tongue to build rather than destroy. And it isn't simply that then our lives will be more enjoyable and more pleasurable, which they most certainly will be. But the real reason is that it's a picture, isn't it, of our gracious, compassionate, loving Savior. Our words have an enormous influence. Do you realize the power of your tongue? Do you realize you can destroy relationships with a few words? You can destroy someone's life even with a few words. You can use your tongue for evil or for good. But the reality is that we find that difficult, don't we? Because the tongue not only has serious effects, but it's also difficult to control, we see in the second place. Some of us have a greater struggle with this than others. But none of us have arrived at the perfect control of our tongue. And notice James says in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body." And the implication is that if he's able to perfectly control all the words that he always speaks, then that would be a sign of perfection. And James says that can't be the case, because every man stumbles in word. You can find a man on the earth who uses his tongue in a perfect sense all the time. You can be looking and looking for, and you can examine every person in the whole world. Out of all the 7.4 billion people in the world, he says, you'll never find one. For that would be a perfect man, a sinless man. A man who's never at fault in what he says. A man of constant love and joy and self-control and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and so on. He would be a man who would be poor in spirit and who would mourn for his sins, who would hunger and thirst after righteousness all the time, who is pure in his heart. He would be a peacemaker and he would suffer for righteousness' sake. He's a man who would love God and love his neighbor perfectly. If he controlled all his words, if he was controlled by divine love, then he would be one who loves his neighbor as himself. Then he would be a man who loves his enemies. And if they curse him, then he will respond with words of blessing. And when he sinned against his words will be words of forgiveness. And he will forgive 70 times 7 all the time. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. The lips can't be pure if the heart's impure. Our speech, as we've said, reflects the way that we are. And we want to restrain our lips from speaking foolishness. But it can't be done unless there's restraint upon our whole body and mind and soul. Our affections and our will and everything need to be brought into the obedience of the will of God. James points out that man has tamed almost all kinds of wild creatures. And think of the animals he's tamed, the sheepdogs, the birds of prey, the parrots, the snakes, the sea lions, and the dolphins. Every beast, he says, and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by man. Creatures as large as elephants and even killer whales have been tamed, but man cannot keep his little tongue in check. No man can tame the tongue. And all men and women, you get the impression, James puts all men and women in the same position. Out of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. And the prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And children, when no one's taught you to lie, no one's taught you to deceive, no one's trained you to speak harshly or demeaningly, but it's just something that naturally lives in our hearts. And so if you're having a problem with wholesome communication, then it reflects that you have a heart problem, doesn't it? You can't expect to something good when there's evil in one's heart. The Lord says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? The only thing that we have in our heart is when we're truly cleansed and regenerated by the Spirit of God, then, and when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that transformation begins, doesn't it? And James, he points out how conflicting messages we send out about our faith and about our confession in the way that we use our mouths. He says, we use the same mouth for blessings and cursings. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to be so. And then he asks two questions. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And everybody knows the answer. No, you can't do that. Or can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? And so he implies not that when we don't have control over our tongue, when in the one hand we praise God in singing to the praise of his name, and the other hand we use the same tongue to curse our neighbor who's made in the image of God, then he says, what, isn't that inconsistent? Isn't there something wrong there? There are two kinds of water from the same fountain and different kinds of fruit from the same tree. How is that so? And all this makes us ask the question, well, how can the control of the tongue be achieved? How can we do so? And we see this in the third place. It's perfect use. See, what James wants us to realize is that humanly speaking, the tongue is uncontrollable. And the use of the tongue is indisputable evidence that we need divine grace. And the Apostle Paul, as we've alluded to it already in the first three chapters of Romans, he wants to show that all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, are sinners in need of the grace of God in their lives. And he says in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 3, he says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. And don't we need to acknowledge that we're all guilty in this regard? Don't we need to acknowledge our need in that sense of grace in our lives? What does our speech say about our heart? Our challenge is that the tongue is something that no one can tame. And this implies that we need what? We need outside help for us to change our speech. And this implies that what we need in order to do this is Christ in our lives. And maybe you're struggling with the use of your tongue. Maybe you're struggling with gossip or nagging. And maybe you're struggling with lying, or perhaps you're struggling with boasting. You so desire the esteem of maybe of your classmates at school, that you'll say anything that you can so that you are ahead of the crowd, that you build yourself up and cut others down so that others might esteem you higher. And maybe you're sharing rumors about other people. Maybe you're causing division in the family or in the church by the words that you use. And all these things, they point to a sin problem. You see, they point to a problem of the heart that can't be solved by ourselves. It can only be solved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to run to the Lord Jesus for the answer. Whether that's the first time or whether that's the 100th time. You need to run to the Lord Jesus to be changed, to be transformed. Not simply to turn over a new leaf, but to be changed from the inside out, you see. And the more that the love of God rules in our hearts and the love for our neighbor overwhelms us, the more caring we will become in our speech automatically. We need to treat not just the symptom, the words we speak, but we need to treat the origin of the problem. You know, doctors can often mask over symptoms that we have. And sometimes that's exactly what you want to do because you just want to get through the virus or you want to get through the trouble that you're experiencing. But at other times, I need to treat the problem because otherwise that problem will eventually destroy us. And that's true with our speech too. We don't need another communication seminar to learn how to speak graciously and lovingly towards others. We need a change of heart. And that occurs at regeneration, of course, but this occurs repeatedly, not the regeneration of the heart, but it occurs repeatedly, the renewal of the heart by the gospel as we come in repentance to the Lord, you see, come confessing our sin. And seeking forgiveness in Christ. If there's any area of our life that shows us our continual need for grace, it's the fact that we often don't use our tongue in an edifying way. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that only the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, perfectly controlled his tongue. I've often thought what it must have been like for James. You remember, James was a half-biological brother to the Lord Jesus. I've often thought of what it was like for James to live with one like Jesus in their home. Can you imagine what the scene was like? James's tongue was not perfect, and James would use it on occasion to taunt his brother Jesus, and he would use it, no doubt, to tease him or to demean him, and the Lord Jesus would always speak back with loving, gracious words towards James. That would be quite a challenge in itself, wouldn't it? Let's be honest. Because that would eventually annoy us because it confronts us more of our sin. And you see, James learned what a perfect tongue looked like. And when he looked at the whole world and he looked at his own life and he looked at everyone he knew, he says there's no one who has a perfect tongue because he had a perfect example, Jesus. The Apostle Peter speaks of the Lord Jesus' language. He says, he who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. No deceit, no retaliation, no threats. Here was someone who was never at fault in his words. Never at fault in his words. And he was the Almighty God, of course. He has been the only perfect man on the planet. He was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. Look upon the Lord Jesus as he walked upon the earth. He walked in perfect innocence and holiness. Never did deceit or lies or gossip or slander pass over his lips. Not once. His mouth overflowed with truth, didn't it? Yet he was abused and they slandered him. They spoke evil of him more than any other man. When the Lord Jesus cast out demons, they slandered him. This fellow, he casts out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That's the sin against the Holy Spirit, by the way. And although God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, never blasphemed, what would happen to him? He was taken, and what was he sentenced to death for? He was sentenced to death as a blasphemer. Caiaphas, In Caiaphas's hall, they said, "Now you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? He's guilty of death," says the judges. And you hear it again before Pilate, crucify him, because he made himself to be the Son of God. They accused him of transgression against the ninth commandment. They accused him of lying because he's not the Son of God, they said. And they charged him of being a liar and a blasphemer. They twisted the truth. He said that he could build the temple in 3 days. They accused him of speaking a lie. But how did the Lord Jesus respond? He held his peace. Although knowing himself to be completely innocent of these charges, he held his peace. He spoke not one word in his defense, because he knew that all the lying and the slandering and the blaspheming of an innumerable multitude of his people was actually laid to his charge. To you, for you, and for me. You see, congregation, the Lord Jesus, he had to hold his peace. He had to permit himself to be hung as a slanderer and a liar upon the accursed cross and to die, or you and I must be condemned eternally as liars and blasphemers, because we are not that perfect man. We are not that perfect woman. But our Savior did not want the latter, so he chose the former. He did not want us to be condemned, and so he stood in our place and was condemned. And therefore, he kept silent, permitting himself to be condemned and crucified upon the cross. And in the midst of those taunting blasphemers, he willingly gave up his spirit in payment for our sin, the sins of our tongue. You see, beloved, the punishment that was due to you and to me was laid on him. And he kept the whole law perfectly. And he was condemned to death on the basis of a lie, of the transgression of the ninth commandment. And therefore, there's hope for liars. There's hope in Christ Jesus because he was crucified for us. Now, it's very well possible that there may be a very sensitive soul among us whose conscience is smitten. Maybe you left your home even this afternoon and harsh words were spoken and bitterness was expressed and you misused your tongue. That's possible. And really, who of us should not be cut by this word from James? James is not soft, is he? Because every Christian knows that he or she stands guilty because of the use of their tongue. And if you don't experience any matter of guilt about this matter before God, then James is saying, well, your faith even is suspect. For everyone in this regard, in themselves, they stand condemned before God because of the use of their tongue. And what a dismal picture. But it's essentially against the dark background of this dismal picture that the light of the gospel so clearly shines, isn't it? You see, the glory of being a Christian is that we stand before God no longer in our own rights. We stand in the merits and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept all the law perfectly and who bled and died to pay the price for those who did not. You see, we see here particularly that the Lord Jesus, while being condemned because of, he was said to have broken the ninth commandment. He was a blasphemer. He was a liar. He was put to death for saying, "I am the Son of God." They said, "This is a lie," and they crucified him. But here is our hope, isn't it? Here is our hope, because he was crucified for a lie. Are you guilty, or you feel guilty because of your sins, of your tongue? Then what are you to do? Well, you're to go to Jesus. You're to see in him all of your hope. You're to see in him your righteousness and your truth. You're to come to him as a liar, confessing your speech and your words are not always the way that they ought to be. No, the evil words that you don't want to speak, those are the very words you find yourself uttering sometimes. You know how quickly it can happen, can't it? You never intended to do it. You never intended to stir things up, and you come and your tongue, you try to bite your tongue to stop it, and it starts to even to bleed, and you say things that you wish you'd never said. If only we could retrieve some of the things we've said. That's a struggle, isn't it? But it's also a struggle for the Christian. But ask yourselves, as the years go by, are you increasingly able to restrain your tongue? Are you growing in this regard? Ask your husband or wife or your friends. Are your words increasingly coming in a loving and caring way? Are they coming with the flavor of Christ? If so, be encouraged that God is perfecting you according to the image of Christ. Christ is the perfect man, you see, of whom James speaks. And so find your righteousness in him, but then also seek to live in righteousness before him, also in the way that you use your tongue. Amen. We come to you this afternoon, and we too have come to learn and to know that our tongues are an unruly evil, and that so often we have sinned against you because we have not expressed our love for you and our love for our neighbor in the way that we have spoken. There are times when we have used our tongue to praise you and to glorify your holy name. There are times when we have used our tongue to express our love, our care, our concern for our neighbor. But we confess to you that there are other times when we've used our tongue to curse you or to curse man who is made in your image. We have used it to destroy and to demean and to dishonor. And in all these things, we realize that we are not that perfect man or that perfect woman. We're not that perfect boy or that perfect girl. But our tongue and what has come from our mouths has shown to us what lives naturally in our hearts. And so often we have shown our sin by the way that we have spoken. And we've experienced something of these forest fires in our lives. We've experienced, O Lord, something of the damage and the destruction that results from the words that we have spoken. Some of us have experienced this much in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this by your Holy Spirit to bring conviction into our hearts, and that we would see that these things ought not to be so, as James has instructed us, and that we would be brought to deep conviction and deep repentance over our sin, and that we would flee from it, and we would weep and mourn on account of the misuse of our tongue, and we would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would find forgiveness in that perfect man who never, ever used his tongue inappropriately, who lived in the same bodies as we have, who experienced the same hardship, and in some ways even greater offenses were committed against him. But yet he never reviled, he never condemned or destroyed others in this way with his tongue. But he was one who was loving and caring in the way that he conducted himself, living as the perfect man. But yet he suffered and died for sinners. He suffered and died being accused of blasphemy and lying. And so he endured that accusation, and he endured even the punishment for those sins, because he bore our sin on the cross for us. But that also gives us hope as Christians, because it makes us realize that our hope and expectation is in him, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, but we pray for your renewing work in our lives as well, that more and more our lives would be sanctified, and that our speech too would be transformed, and that we would be ones who were known as those who were loving and gracious, encouraging and helpful, and upbuilding and edifying, and that we would be ones who displayed the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And in every way, O Lord, we would display the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, bless us in this regard. And we're thankful, O Lord, for those who are well advanced in this regard and for the enjoyment we have in them. Lord, what pleasure they bring to us when they speak in this way to us as well. Lord, forgive us of our sin and keep us from sin this week, in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, and in all contexts in which we find ourselves, to the salesperson on the phone, to the bank teller, or to the gas station attendant, or the variety store clerk, that we would always be gracious in our speech, and that this way we would show something of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Congregation, you again have the opportunity to give your gifts to God, the first collections for the church and the second for refugee sponsorship. And after that, we sing from 386, and we sing from stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Congregation, our doxology will be Psalter 113, 113 stanza 12, 113 stanza 12. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Oh,